Good morning. It is good to worship the Lord with you all. I'm so thankful that this place is my family's church family, and it's a gift to always come and worship the Lord with you, pray with you, sing to the Lord with you, and I love the opportunity to come and preach. And my name's Andy, and if I haven't met you yet, would love to maybe talk to you after the service and get to know you a little bit. I went to seminary in Louisville, and while we were living in Louisville, Louisville had just started to become a sanctuary city. And at that time, there were several places in the world that were experiencing war and strife. And so in the apartment community that we lived in, there were people from Nepal and Baghdad. This is like in 2008 through 2011, okay? So we ended up having five Muslim guys live above us, and there was only one of them that could speak English really well, and so he was the one I got to know. His name was Bassam. And so Bassam and I would have conversations outside and things like that, and his mom actually lived in another apartment, and they invited me over for dinner one night, and it was like a dinner at 10 o'clock at night, and I had already eaten dinner, and they had invited me over, and then they just kept putting food in front of me and food in front of me. I was so full. Anyways, so shared meals with Bassam, ended up going out to lunch with him one day, and I just was asking him about how his form of Islam played out in his life, okay? And I said, you know, so I know you don't pray, because he had told me this, he doesn't pray five times a day and things like that. And I said, so if you say that you're Muslim, but you don't do the five pillars of Islam, then how can you be Muslim? And he said to me, well, I know that my heart is right with Allah. And I said, oh, that's really interesting. I said, but if Allah teaches you to do certain things and you don't do them, then how can you be right with Allah? Shouldn't that be part of what plays out of your heart? And then he said to me, he said, I know so many people from Baghdad, leaders in the community, others, who when they would leave Baghdad, they would stop doing the five pillars. So they only did them when they were around people who did them as well. And that was part of how he justified that he was going to live out of his heart and not out of his action, because he felt like people around him were being hypocrites. And so he had a big distaste for hypocrisy. Now, God, as I'm sure you've noticed in your life, has instilled in humans, people made in his image, a distaste for hypocrisy. And so Bassam had that in him. And we don't like it. We don't like hypocrisy because God doesn't like it either. We only really like it if we happen to be the ones that are doing that hypocrisy. So the Lord Jesus cares about our hearts and our motives. He cares about our integrity, and he calls us as his people to have good character and integrity, to not be hypocrites. He wants us to love him on the inside and show it on the outside. And our passage today will remind and challenge us in this way. That's my prayer. If you could bring up the first slide, here's how we're going to go through this passage here. And if you didn't already notice, there's lots of woes in this passage. So the three points are woe, woe, and woe. Okay? It'll make sense as we go along, don't worry. But let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you care about what's going on the inside of us and the outside, and that you desire that on the inside of us we would be genuinely loving you and loving others, and then good things will flow out of us, Lord. So, Lord, use this time this morning to work in us a little bit more like that. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so next slide, please. So the first woe, and this woe really has to do with these first few verses here, 37 through 41. So the first woe is like, woe, Pharisee, why are you so astonished? Okay, because we could read this and be like, why is that his reaction just because Jesus didn't first wash before dinner? Okay, as it says in verse 38. So why would he care so much about that? Well, there is grounding in the scriptures for washing, for outward cleanliness, for spiritual cleanliness. There were things that the Pharisees could have based this off of, to where they would come to a conclusion of this at some level. But this practice in particular was really grounded in the oral traditions of the Pharisees. And so the main document, whatever you want to call it, the Mishnah, is a collection of the oral teachings of the Pharisees during this period of Israel's history. And so you'll find in those oral teachings that they were trying to add things onto the commandments of the Lord in order to protect those original commandments, but they would add, and then they would treat those as law. Okay, so the things that they were trying to protect originally, by adding rules and laws to them, then they ended up creating more laws, and they expected people to follow those and would consider people not right with God if they didn't. And so this would have fallen under one of those, to where they would take this as law and then measure others by it. So what did they believe it did for them? Well, they genuinely believe that the practices like washing before eating kept them clean before God. They genuinely believe this. This is how these things developed over time. So he was astonished that Jesus didn't seem to care about that, because he believed by doing that, that helps make you clean with God. So does Jesus not care about being clean with God? So that explains why he reacts like that. Now, we could say with Jesus, like, whoa, Jesus, this is a pretty extreme reaction that you have to this guy. Why? Whoa. So he knows, Jesus knows, how important this is to the Pharisees and the lawyers. And lawyers is also another term for scribes. He knows how important it is to them. So, and this is what disturbs him about it. It shouldn't be this important to them. It shouldn't have so much weight. They are too concerned about external appearances and not the internal love of God. And so you even see there in verse 39 where it talks about greed and wickedness, and that they weren't concerned about cleaning the outside of the cup, or not the inside, but they were only concerned about the outside. So Jesus knew that even in their attempt to want to be clean before God by these external things, things like greed and wickedness were bubbling up within them, which really ended up exploiting others. So Jesus cares about cleaning the inside and the outside, as we see in verses 39 and 40. So he even says, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? So the very thing that you're concerned about God caring about, the outside, God didn't only just make that, he made the inside as well, and making sure that that's clean. I am the official dishwasher reorganizer at our home, okay? And when I look at the dishwasher, I see that it was made a certain way. The slots are in there a certain way. Clearly, the lower half of the dishwasher is made for bigger things. The upper half is made for smaller things. Clearly, you can see where the water jets, how they fire in there and fire downward and all that kind of stuff. So when you turn dishes a certain way, the water jets aren't going to get to the stuff inside the dishes. Okay? Anybody with me on this? Okay? Yeah, we have some official dishwasher people in this. So when I approach the dishwasher and I see that one bowl is sitting on top of another, I can appreciate the condensing of things at some level to make more room, but that means that the stuff on the inside of that top thing, it's not going to get clean. Outside's going to get clean. Inside's not going to get clean. And I care actually more about what's going on the inside of that bowl than I do on the outside of that bowl, okay? Especially with, you know, like if we had something with melted cheese, you know how melted cheese really gets on the inside of things? So I really care about that. And I know other people care about that too, but they just don't understand exactly how the dishwasher works. So, anyways. I can appreciate, just from a very practical standpoint, what Jesus is saying here. And actually that there were part of the things that they were called to do by God with cleaning utensils and all those kinds of things, it actually did matter what was done on the inside of it. And so, ironically, here's this Pharisee who, by his life, he's more concerned about cleaning the outside than making sure that what's going on in here is good. So, if the inside is dirty, that actually impacts us more than if the outside is. I'd rather have a dirty outside thing. If I have to deal with it, right? I'd rather have a bowl that's dirty on the outside than it is on the inside, wouldn't you? Because what's going on the inside is what's going to actually affect me. You know, so if there's mold on the inside or something, I know that doesn't develop quickly in a dishwasher or whatever. But if there's something on the inside that could affect me if I take it in, well, I want to make sure that that's clean. So in the same way, Jesus is trying to challenge here this Pharisee. So then in verse 41, he talks about giving things, giving alms. This is a neat phrase. I like this. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. So give things. There's a few different ways you can think about this, but giving things from a desire to love God from within, doing things from a desire to love God, that will cleanse you ultimately. No amount of water can cleanse a godless heart, right? No amount of water can do that. So ironically, Jesus was only reiterating teachings of the Old Testament that were already there, that this Pharisee actually should have already known and applied to himself. In the Old Testament, we see many times where God says, circumcise your heart, not your flesh. He was more concerned about what's going on in here than the actual act of circumcision physically. He would say things like, obedience is better than sacrifices. Like, if you're not obeying me, but you just think you can make sacrifices and that'll just cover over it all, then your heart is really far from me. So Jesus is appealing to something here that should be very familiar to this Pharisee. So then he heads into this this woe section. And first, a woe is a cry for God's just judgment in light of an action that deserves divine response. Oh, if you could go to the next slide, please. I love that definition. Commentator Darrell Bock put it that way. I'll say that one more time. A woe is a cry for God's judgment in light of an action that deserves divine response. So that's what Jesus is doing here, as he says, woe to you, Pharisee. So he starts here with giving an example of things that this Pharisee or other Pharisees tithe for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. So he's appealing here to a practice that was done, tithing from the very tiniest of things in this Pharisee's life, the very tiniest. And they were so scrupulous to make sure that they got the 10% out of even these very tiny things. So paying attention to the tiniest of details of outward obedience, even at times uncommanded things by the Word of God, but only things that became tradition. To neglect the love of God and of others. So that's one woe to the Pharisees. Then he says, woe. Oh, there we go. Okay, sorry. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. So a desiring glory from man for their position. It's a way of justifying themselves once again. How they look to people on the outside helps them feel justified. So desiring that glory from man. But ironically, on the inside, they're not seeking to glorify God. Even in their obedience, even in their practices, it's not seeking to glorify God in those things. It's seeking glory for themselves. So they become puffed up. And then in verse 44, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Boy, that is just a harsh criticism there. You have this picture of, once again, cleanliness in their society. There are times when people, if you interacted or walked over a grave of anybody, then you were unclean. You were considered unclean. So an unmarked grave was kind of like you're just walking along, and you don't even know if you walk over a marked grave, but you may find out later about it. Oh, I've been unclean this whole time. You know. So he's saying your life, the way you are to people, is like their interaction with you is like them walking over an unmarked grave. You actually bring uncleanliness into their lives. So by you focusing on the outside and not the tending of your own heart, you give that same example to others. And by their interaction with that example, it's like they're walking over an unmarked grave. Well, Jesus doesn't stop there, but it's actually what a lawyer says, a scribe says, in speaking up to him. And look at what Jesus does in response to this. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And it's not like Jesus says, "Oh, my bad. I didn't know I was doing that. Or I didn't mean to do that. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that." He actually digs right into them for the same kinds of things. And so he starts with the verse 46 woe. "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And the criticism there, the woe, is speaking to not helping others with the burdens. So in their teachings, and here they're actually giving a combination of burdens to the people, right? At times they're teaching them real things that God wants them to do, and then at times they're teaching them man-made extra things that they say God wants them to do. And so they're actually giving them double burdens, but with both of them, they're not seeking to help people with them. And that is honestly a terrible mark of a shepherd of the flock, of people who are trying to lead God's people to the Lord, is when we say a lot of things that people need to correct in their lives, but then we're not willing to come alongside them to do it. It's like we're giving them burdens then that they themselves can't bear on their own. And even in our own Christian lives with one another. And as parents, a lot of times, we're correcting our kids a lot, right? But if all we're doing is a lot of maintenance of our kids and correcting of our kids, and we're not coming alongside them and showing compassion and patience with them, there's a sense in which we're loading burdens on them that both their age, their immaturity, all kinds of different things, they're not able to bear those things. And if we're not able to help in bearing them, then it's like we're standing aloof from them as if they can handle it all on their own, and then we just get frustrated when they can't. So we want to be able to come alongside others and help them with their burdens. Now the next woe is a long one in verses 47 through 51. And I'm not going to read all of those again, but the woe is centered around saying, you scribes are acting just like the people who used to kill the prophets. And they would say, well, but you see the objection here, because Jesus talks about you build tombs for the prophets. And so the scribes might have said, oh no, we seek to honor the prophets by building them these great tombs. But Jesus' counter to that is, but by your attitude and how you're leading the people now, you are acting just like the people who killed the prophets. Because those people, they didn't like what the prophets had to say about where their heart should be with the Lord. And challenging them in those same areas of greed and wickedness and justice and love for God. Those prophets came and said those things. They didn't like to hear it. We got to kill them. And in the same way, the Pharisees and the scribes of the time would hear messages from Jesus, from John the Baptist, from others who were pointing them to heart stuff and outward action stuff, and they would reject it. And so Jesus is challenging and saying, you are just like these people. You are just like them. And woe to you because of it. You think that you're honoring the prophets, but actually you're being just like the ones who killed them. And so you're a witness to it. You're going to be held accountable for that because your heart and actions are in the same place. So he goes on to one more woe in verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. So here's the irony, right? They're in a position to teach and lead. They've been put in this position. They even have the scriptures, too, to point people to. So by the position that they're in and the scriptures that they have, they're meant to lead well. They're meant to lead people to God. They, in a sense, they have a key. They have a key to open a door to lead people to God. But they actually themselves, they don't actually enter into a relationship with God like he calls them to. They have made a different way to God. He has called them a certain way. They choose a different way. And so because they choose that different way, they end up being a bad example to people. They lead people astray by their example and their teaching. They hinder others. They present a false gospel in a way. How to be right with God. It's the wrong way that they present. So they hinder others and they keep people out. So he's saying, woe to you. You have an opportunity here to let people in and you don't do it. So those are the woes to those leaders. Okay, if you could put up the last slide. So here's the thing. We can look at this and we can say, oh, this is speaking to leaders. Leaders need to be cognizant of these things. If their hearts aren't right and their outward actions aren't right, or even if they have stuff on the outside right but the inside's wrong, they're going to be bad leaders. And so it would be easy just to point our finger at leaders here. But we can't just beat up the leaders, right? And we have, I mean, personally, we as a church, we have struggled through major leadership issues. And me personally, I on top of that, I've had a friend who was actually in my wedding, who has had a major moral failing as a pastor. Another pastor in the denomination that I'm ordained in the past several months has had a major moral failing. I mean, these things just are happening all around us. But the failure of leaders, so even as we read this and even as we see those things around us, the failure of leaders should also be half a warning to us. Not just a looking at them. It should also be an application to us as well. So that's the woe is me part. Okay? We've been woe to you, now it's woe is me. And why is it woe is me? Well, if you remember, like in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is before the Lord, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. It's like he sees the glory of the Lord, he sees the goodness of the Lord, and he just falls down on his face. And so there's that humility there of the recognition of sin within ourselves, hypocrisy within ourselves. And then we know the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the difference between the two, the Pharisee stands there and says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this tax collector. And the tax collector, he beats his breast and he says, have mercy on me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And it's said that he walked away justified before God. And so we need to apply even these things that are said to leaders to ourselves. It's a call to humility. And we can find ourselves going between two poles sometimes, legalism and authenticity. Legalism, we find our justification before God and others in following external rules. And this many times results in looking down on others who don't follow the rules as well as we do. And the danger in this is not tending to the heart while we also seek to obey the Lord externally. Now, authenticity, which in our culture is something to be desired, and authenticity isn't a bad word in and of itself, and so what I'm going to say here is like an extreme way of applying it to the Christian life. So, finding my justification in thinking and doing exactly what I want to think and do in a given moment. It's better to be exactly who I am than act like someone I'm not in that moment. So many times this can result in us looking down on others who seem to do more righteous things than I would in a given circumstance and judging them that they must not really mean it. That's what authenticity can lead us to sometimes, is that if we emphasize that so much, we can then look down on others who don't seem to be as authentic as us. And we apply what we think should be authentic in that moment. And this can really get us into danger too, when even in something that we may have the freedom to do as God's people, that He may give us freedom, but it might be something that is a stumbling block for a brother or sister in Christ. Well, if I have the freedom to do that, and this is what I want to do, then why shouldn't I be able to do it? But then when it ends up hindering a brother or sister in Christ, we actually, for the sake of authenticity, end up smashing someone. So it's a danger of not valuing right speaking, right thinking, and doing to show love to the Lord and others in a moment, and having self-control maybe, to do something that's going to honor the Lord and love the Lord on the outside. So we don't want to let my authenticity trump loving, honoring, and obeying the Lord and others around me. So woe is me. And this will help us to whether we tend to the legalism side or we tend to the over-authenticity side, this helps us, if we seek the Lord, to battle against those things, to clean the inside and the outside, because Jesus cares about both. But we also want to recognize that the Scriptures do go a little bit heavier on caring about the inside. We can't get away from that, because the Lord knows that if what's going on here and here is good, then good things are going to flow out of us on the outside. So the emphasis is always going to be more on the inside. So how can we make sure that we're clean on the inside and out? Well, as I already mentioned, applying Jesus' teachings to our own hearts and actions in passages like this, just because it's speaking to leaders, we can apply them to us. Am I emphasizing outward appearance without growing in love for God? Am I paying attention to the obedience of others more than maybe my own, and maybe their lack of obedience compared to me, and not tending to my heart or caring about the heart of that person? Do I have compassion on people in their walk with God and desire to help them? Do I see myself as someone who loves to help lift and carry the burdens of what it takes to follow the Lord with people? Am I growing in love for God and others, or am I growing in bitterness and distance from them? Well, what's the remedy? I think we just get it from this picture. Jesus dines with this man, okay? He knows what this man's going to be like. He knows what these people are going to be like, and he still goes to dine with them. Now, their reaction to him, and even their ultimate reaction in verses 53 and 54, their hearts aren't changed. They're still stubborn. At the end of the passage, as you can see. But just, Jesus treats us the same way. He desires to dine with us, even knowing our sin, even knowing our hypocrisy, because every single one of us have been hypocrites in this room. He knows our hypocrisy, and he still comes and dies for us. He still pays for our sin, all the times of hypocrisy, all the times when the inside doesn't equal the outside. And so we want to keep putting ourselves in positions to grow in Christ. That's a way of, in a phrase, dining with Jesus, okay? Put yourselves in positions to grow in Christ. If we keep seeking him through his word, seeking to talk to him in prayer, seek to worship him with his people, not neglecting to do things like that. Seek to live life with his people. These are things that are just going to keep reinforcing being with the Lord, growing in him. I'm going to end with, if you want to open your bulletins back up to page 4. I think that this song that we sang earlier just captures the motivation for having right insides and outsides. Look at what those two verses do. Let the weak look to their brother, lean on a shoulder when they can't stand. No shame in needing one another. Reach out and take hold of a healing hand. There's action there. There's what our lives should look like together, right? And then the second verse, let the strong carry their neighbor, bind up the wounded and wash their feet. Open your door and set your table, the place of honor for the least of these. Once again, action, what this should look like in life. But then the chorus is like, how do we get there? And the chorus kind of reflects where our hearts should be, the inside. Rejoice, again I say rejoice, sinners, strangers, welcomed in, that's us. We realize we're welcomed in, then we can welcome in others. Lift up your hands, lift up your voice, sing with all your heart. He calls you friend. The Lord calls us friend. Even though we've been terrible hypocrites, he calls us friend. Sing with all your heart. He calls you friend. May that be true of us, right? With the Lord's help, he will do it. Amen.